turn off again? How are you? All right. And but she said, I hate to break it up. And I was thinking about that too. Honestly, I think, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I think the reason why oftentimes people really don't enjoy church is because it's not enough. If this is our, if this is what we have together in this short time, then it's really not enough, and it just doesn't fulfill in the way that I think Christ wants it to. It's just supposed to be a part of that. And I want to reiterate my thanks to all those who came last night, and even if you weren't there, if you made food or just helped make things and get things ready for those who served, those just came to visit, those who came to eat. Just want to thank you guys for coming. I saw a lot of tired eyes last night, a lot of weariness, and I thank you for being there and taking your time. It wasn't in vain, and I'll talk a little more about that later, but I really enjoyed some conversations with some different people, but I enjoyed talking about steers with Ruth and farm life. I enjoyed talking to Josie and Olive about skiing. Got to talk to Matt about work and multiple people about hunting. I know I'm probably leaving out a few people about bowling. And but I was like, this is the church. Yeah, that I feel like I grow with you the most anywhere outside of this building. And in this time, it's so constrained and constricted. And it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of this body and this family and be able to have that fellowship. And enjoy talking about writing and math skills with the ladies, Erin Bree, and not this lady, other Erin. but no, we were sitting there, and Tracy, you were there, and just great conversation. I really enjoyed that. But I want to thank you guys for the sacrifice and the time that you gave. And again, I'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's open up with a word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence and your nearness. I thank you that your spirit ever lives, Lord, to point us to you. I thank you, Father, for your presence. And Father, I just pray that you be in our hearts. You minister in the unique ways that only you can do. That you would take your hand, Father, and place it at the center of all that we're doing. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In your name, amen. This morning's not really a Thanksgiving service. I know it is the one before Thanksgiving. Maybe I'll mention it at the end, but I think it was probably around 3 weeks ago or so, there was a word that popped into my head, which is funny because that Sunday morning, I saw this and it's not been erased. And every week it was kind of reaffirmation that whoever put the harvest on there, you didn't realize that, but that word had popped into my heart. And I was like, that's the one I'm going to preach my next sermon. I knew it was going to be the week before Thanksgiving. I also knew it was right smack either after or right in the mid time of harvest for many of you. And I was like, okay, well, what do I do with this? We have all heard about that. So I wasn't really sure which direction I was going to go, but the word has kind of been reaffirmed multiple times. This word of harvest, I always get my dates wrong, but I know it wasn't long ago, but we all met as a church on Sunday nights, and we were talking about what is Holy Spirit doing. We've brought that up multiple times. And in many ways, I think it was the Spirit revealing where we were at, where our hearts were, where we were going, what we were doing. But I also believe in a spiritual way, it was the Lord prepping and preparing our gardens. I think that all of us have a garden or a field, for those of you who have bigger tractors than us, which we don't have a tractor. But whether it be a garden or field, God was prepping and preparing the sphere of influence and preparing our hearts. Because everyone here who has touched a piece of soil, whether it be small or big, you know that before you get a harvest, there's prep, right? There is preparing the soil. There, you don't just jump right in and start collecting the fruits of your labor. You have to do the labor and the pre-preparing. And me and Jenna really enjoy that. As I said, we are not farmers by any means. I've never been a farmer. I grew up on a farm, but everyone's like, so what do you guys grow in your fields? I'm like, well, we don't grow anything. We're not farmers. But we love the idea of it. We love, on a small scale, we like gardening. We like raising animals and getting to see them from young to old, to whether it be butchering chickens, hatching out chicks, whether it's finishing off pigs, whatever it is, she loves to garden, and it's fun to prepare the dirt and to dig in it and then to see the seeds as they grow and to pull the weeds and then to get the fruit of the labor. It's a beautiful thing, but as I said, whenever there is a harvest, there has to be a preparing of the soil. And I think that the Lord was doing that in different ways for us individually and as a body. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that, that your work is not in vain. That what God does, whether in small or big, it is not small to him, even though it may seem to us. I was thinking of I think I was reading about the pineapple plant. Takes about 14, I think, to 18 months before it can actually produce fruit. So it's a very long time of waiting before you get the wonderful pineapple that comes from it, but it is not a short waiting time. Genesis 8:22 says, "As long as the earth endures, seeding and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." As long as the earth endures, seeding, seed time, and harvest. And I know that this was a physical talk from God about the seasons changing, and this is, I believe, after the flood, and it's talking about the rainbow is a sign that there will always be certain seasons that come and go. And I like this because it is also a spiritual truth. As long as the world endures, as long as you and I are here, there are seasons, there are times of seeding, there are times of planting, there is a time for harvest, and then there's a time for a fallow land to lay and to lie. And so this season, as long as you and I are here, as long as you and I draw breath, there is a time for these things. And one of the cool things is that we're all not always in the same season. For some of us, wherever God has placed you, whatever garden that he has put in your sphere of influence, whatever field you are currently invested in, you are at different places in those different fields. But there is always going to be a time for seeding and a time for harvesting. And I like that because that was his promise. And there is plenty of scripture to back the fact that there is always a time of harvest for the spiritual seeds that is planted. Now, that's not going to be up to us, and a little bit of that later. I don't know how many of you have seen Facing the Giants, but there is a scene in there that actually came to mind in the preparation of this, but the coach of the football team was really discouraged. They had lost a lot of games, and he was on the verge of being kicked out of his position, and he knew he was unpopular, he was angry, and he just felt defeated. And the janitor of the school comes in one day, knocks on the door, comes in, and reads a scripture that was exactly what he needed to hear, but then he tells him, he said, there are two farmers, and both of them pray for rain, but one goes out and prepares the field. And he said, which one has the faith? And he said, well, the farmer that went out to prepare the field. And he said, well, which one are you? And I like that, because everyone in this room, we have the capacity to stand here and pray for the fruit of what we want to work, the fruit of our hands. We want to see the seeds grow, and all of us can say, God, use me, use me, use me. Let there be something to show for my life, as Jenna said this morning. We want to see that we have purpose and meaning and that our life didn't count for nothing. And so we can all pray for that, but the ones of us in this room, including me, that whether or not we actually go out to prepare the garden in preparation for the rain, meaning the preparation for what will come from the rain, is the one that truly has faith. Because if you sit around, which me and Jenna are very different, I am a waiter and she is a doer. I am very much, I remember Nick, you probably don't remember this, but years ago in Kentucky, I was very much the way that I go about life is I'm naturally the one that wants to wait on God to move me, sometimes almost physically to move me. I am not the one that says green light. I am red light until God says move. And here is five things to show that it's time to move because I want to get it right. I want to do it right. And Jenna's like, it is green light to press on towards what God has until he puts a red light in my way. And I'm like, well, maybe that's really good for us because I can slow you down and you can speed me up. God really did put that in our marriage that really has helped me balance us out. But I am inclined to wait and to wait, but sometimes it gets in the way of me actually in faith doing the things that I need to do in order to prepare for rain, whether that be for my own self or in the prepping of somebody else, whether it sees value in the investment of somebody that's struggling or someone that seems too far gone. The faith comes when I say what I see may not make sense, but the investment might make sense. And whether I see the results or not, that is part of that faith action that says that I'm going to pray for rain, but I'm also going to go out and expect the rain to come. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be my way, my time. But it means that if I'm doing this because the Spirit leads me, I have to trust that what he will bring about is perfect for him and for his plan and not always to what I want. I think, Scott, I think it was 2 weeks ago, you mentioned the verse in Matthew that says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I like that he really doesn't talk about who qualifies as the workers. He just said there's very few workers who are willing to do the work. Because if we're all honest, there's nobody in this room that's really qualified to bring in a harvest of souls. Because we're all struggle. We all sin. We all are prone to weakness and to failure. None of us really qualify for that, but he said that there is a harvest out there waiting to be reaped. But there's very few workers who are ready to stand up. And he said, here I am, Lord, send me, is what Scott talked about. And I like that. So I only have a few passages this morning, but I just want to share for the heart as an encouragement to us. So I want to first go to Galatians 6, if you'll go there with me. Galatians 6, and we're going to just read 7 through 10. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Really like this passage, but sometimes I feel like this verse is my life verse. Don't become weary. And I'm like, man, this word, I think maybe since having a baby, and I've mentioned this a few times, that word, I'm constantly telling Jenna, I feel weary today. I think really what it should be is, I feel strong today should be my, this is unusual. Now it's just the repetitive, I'm weary. I'm just tired. I'm just weary in my spirit, in my bones. Constantly say this, but I love this verse. It's such an encouragement. It says, do not be weary of doing good. Now, I don't believe this verse is saying your flesh, your spirit, your body will not grow weary at times. Is there anybody in here that never feels weary? I didn't think so. There are definitely days. I know I felt it over the weekend. Last night, I had such a good time with you all. But I got home, and I just laid down. I was like, Jenna, I'm so weary. I'm so tired. And but this idea, this encouragement that says, grow weary in doing good. Because what? Because in so you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. This is a spiritual truth because in my physical strength, I can only go so far. I said, if you've had a long week, you get to the weekend and you have a list full of projects, you all know that there comes a point when the physical gives out and you just can't keep going. But this is not a verse about your physical strength. It says, if you keep going, if you persevere in doing what you have been called to do, in sowing and in reaping, there will be a harvest. Just don't give up. And I don't know how many times for me, and I've mentioned it, that I've had to drag myself into here to preach. You know, sometimes it seems in my head like on all fours just trying to get here and to get to work some days or just to get home or just to help take care of the baby. There are days that the spirit is weak and the flesh is weak and the spirit is sometimes weak as well. But it says if you do not give up. And I watched my wife. I know most of you guys, you've seen your wives. And again, I just can't praise her enough in watching her. There are days, again, I have to sleep most of the night because I get up early. And so many times I can't help in the middle of the night. And she wakes up without a complaint. And she puts the diaper on the baby. She nurses. She comforts. And you can tell she is just absolutely about to drop for it. And she does this day after day after day. And I'm just like, occasionally this week I text her and say, thanks for loving our son. But to see how she feels, if she were to talk to you, she would have told you, I have no strength left. I'm not able to do anything else. I can't even clean the house. I can't even get this done or that. And the way I view her is such admiration that she's giving all that she has, the last bit of her energy to love our son and to take care of him. And the way I see it is, what you are doing for our son is far above anything else that you accomplish in our house, on our farm, on our property, in our bedroom. I don't care. That is what is important. And I'm so proud of her, even though someday she's like, I just don't know how I can make it another day. And I have to think that that's the way God views us. That he's not looking at your weakness. He's not looking at the days that you're just like, I don't have any more strength. He's looking at the willingness to keep going to the last bit of what we have and giving and giving and giving, even in the days that it's hard. Jenna can't just say, I'm done. You know what? Declan, have fun. You're on your own. It won't work. She has to continue. She has to keep fighting. She has to keep loving. She has to keep taking care, even when her own flesh is weak and tired and weary. And I admire that. And I think maybe that reminder this week was a picture of how my Heavenly Father sees me on the days I'm like, God, I've got nothing else to give. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give of myself as little as it seems, but take it and do what you want with it. That is not a small thing. The seeds that you plant, no matter how small or big, as Jenna said, I didn't even know what she was going to talk about today, whether it be a puddle, whether it be a lake, whether it be an ocean, it doesn't really matter because all of our capacities in this room are different. It has nothing to do with the size that you give, but your willingness to give what you have. I'm 31 years old and I'm still struggling with this idea that God can take something small in me and do something great in it. I still battle with this idea of the sowing and reaping and that he can take what is little to me and do something great with it. 1 Corinthians 3. We all are very familiar with this. We're going to start in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? Now, just understand the first few verses before this, Matt, because I know you would want me to read the whole thing. Instead of reading, I'll just explain it. Pretty much, Paul is a man who God has used and infilled with the Spirit, but everyone's like, hey, guess what? I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of Apollos. They took these two great men, and they said, I'm followers of them. I've been seen with them. I've learned under them. And Paul is pretty much saying, none of that really matters. Stop. You know, you can follow me, but you're following me as I follow Christ. It's not about me. And he says in verse 5, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Wow. But only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This is a great clump of scriptures to either humble the proud or to give peace to the ones who feel like they're little. It is a passage to say, whether you think you're big or small, you're nothing. In that comparison to show that you are a laborer in the kingdom of God, it is about God. And all that is done from you and I's hand, to the best of my ability to be a dad, will be nothing, because ultimately it is God that causes the growth in our son. And I am a laborer, I am a steward of that little boy, as I am a steward of being a husband to my wife, but ultimately I'm nothing. I really cannot cause the growth. Does it take away my role? Does it take away my responsibility and says, well, if it's all in God's hands, then do I really need to do anything? For some reason, the way that God has made creation, he says, I could do it all myself, but I am choosing to use you to make you a functional part of the family and to actually rely on you to do something. I don't understand this because God created us. We are weak without him, and he says, you can't do anything without me, and yet I will give you all you need to do what I've called you to do. I don't understand that. I've talked about it before. It was a missionary who was trying to raise funds to go to China, and this was early on, and the church board was like, we're not sending you with money. Why? Because if God wants to reach the savages over in China, as they said, he's like, he'll just send angels. What can you do? And he's like, well, when I read scripture, it shows that he wants me to be an active part in his church, but I'll find funds one way or another. And they said, you know, God doesn't need you. Well, actually, they're right. He really doesn't. But yet he chooses to use you. And he wants to use you from the youngest to the oldest to the weakest to the strongest. He doesn't look at one person in here. He didn't look at the men of the church and say, I want you to lead and everyone else. You can't do anything. Because the men that rotate in this pulpit is just a small part of the kingdom. And what you do out there is just as important, if not more. I don't understand it, but yet he chooses to use me as a part of his plan. Therefore, I do have responsibility to lead and to love and to sow and to sow and to sow. He says, what am I? What is Apollos? Did it ever cause Paul to stop doing what he was called to do because he knew he was nothing? No. In fact, and more so, he said, I get to be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. You get to be a part. You don't have to qualify. He qualifies you through his spirit, through his son. He qualifies you to be a part of the family and to be bearers of his name, to reflect him. Everyone knows that to have a garden or a field, it takes time, dedication, faithfulness, and it takes a lot of energy. But it also takes a lot of faith. If you ever talk to someone who does not know Christ, they say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't have faith. You know, you can say, actually, you do have a lot of faith. You ever planted something? Every one of you that farms, you know one thing to be true. You can do all the best things for the soil. You can plant the very best seed. But ultimately, you have to rely on faith that that seed will grow. Every time. Me and Jenna planted little apple trees. We water it, especially when during the summer when we didn't get rain very often, we would use the hose and water it. But ultimately, how much can we actually make that tree grow? Nope. There's nothing that we can do. If it ever produces fruit, it'll be because the seed has grown and God has grown it and used the way that he has created all things to bear fruit. But there's no amount of sitting there and cheering that tree on to produce apples. We planted the tree, we watered it, but ultimately it requires mostly faith to believe that that tree will bear fruit. Even non-Christians, even those who don't know Jesus, farmers, they plant in preparation because they know that harvest time will come. They prepare for winter. They know that winter is coming, and they know that that will be here year after year after year because the faith to believe it will happen. It is amazing how God has instilled faith in us to prepare us for when we actually change, when we are transformed by his spirit, that faith is something that we actually do understand. It is simply the action of doing and then waiting for the right time. Genesis 8 talked about it. It says, as long as there is life, as long as the world endures, there will be the changing of seasons. There will be a harvest. This week, I attended a viewing and a funeral. The viewing was Mrs. Pranger. And I was thinking, I don't know her very well. I met her a few times here, but obviously a good handful of you in here, both related and have very many intimate years with this woman. This other man who grew up, he was a pastor in my old church. He was not the senior pastor, but he had been a pastor at many little churches out in the country, kind of like ours. And he had kind of been in retirement, but he served along our other pastor. And I didn't even know he was sick. I had not been as connected to that crowd. And I found out that he had passed. And so I went to the funeral on Tuesday night. And I was thinking about both these individuals, not that I knew them intimately, but both of these individuals had sowed seeds throughout their whole life. And in many ways, they did get to see some of the fruit of their labor. But what I love is that the harvest that is coming, that has come, it will long outlive them. And so all of the investment, and I am certain, because I know the Pranger family, there are days that she wanted to pull her hair out by raising you guys. What a mother to raise the Pranger men. I mean, I'm being honest. What a mother. Same thing for me. What a mother to raise me. And yet the harvest will go as long as life endures, long after her. I brought this can of grape juice, and the reason I brought it is just as an example is that after I got married, I got to fulfill one of the dreams that I had wanted since I was a little boy, but I also never really thought would happen, was I got to buy my grandparents' farm right across from my parents' farm, but I love their side more. I never really wanted to buy my parents' farm. I wanted my grandma's farm because they had the barn. They had a really cool house and great memories there. grew up there, and one of the favorite things was every gathering, every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every special holiday, Grandma would make us her homemade grape juice. We have vines at the house that I think my dad, when he was a little boy, I don't know if they planted them or they got the farm and they were already there, but as I know, when I was a little toddler, I was drinking grape juice from these vines. And then just recently, I bought the farm that now those vines produce grape juice for me and my wife and anyone in our family that we hand it down to. But the realization that I actually didn't earn these vines. I didn't plant them. I didn't put any energy or time into them. And in fact, this last year, I didn't even prune them. And so our harvest was a lot less than it should have been. That was my fault. But the reality is that I did nothing to achieve those vines, but I get to reap the harvest of them because my grandparents had taken care of them for years up into my parents, my aunts and uncles, and now I get to have the fruit of the vine, but I have to continue it. But that is a reaping of a harvest that she planted years ago. Now, she got to see the fulfillment, but my grandparents never knew I was going to buy the farm one day. They never knew I was going to get to own those vines myself. That's a beautiful picture. Mrs. Pranger and this pastor that I knew were faithful. They were generous and they were patient. And they endured, even in the days, I'm sure, of weariness that they had as human. And they've had a harvest in many in this room. You guys are their harvest. One of my favorite quotes that I read once, and I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "A society grows great when old men plant trees in whose shade they will never sit." Understanding the idea of sowing and reaping is that the majority of what you will sow, you will never get to see the outcome. And that's hard because as an individual, I like to see the fruits of my labor. I want to know that what I'm doing has purpose, and I want to see the outcome. Drives me insane when I start a project and I get it done and I never get to see actually anything from it. I'm the type that my natural human nature is to say, unless we see anybody come to Christ out of last night, it's kind of worthless. That's my natural nature to say, what does a community dinner do? What does this little investment do? What is taking a little bit of time with this individual do? That's my human nature. And yet the idea of sowing and reaping is realizing that that is not in my hands. The job of you and me is to be faithful to what we've been given and trust the results up to God. Because it is amazing the things that he's taken. I don't know if my sermons have ever impacted anyone that's actually changed their life, but it's funny because the people, whether it be in this church or somewhere else, that have told me that that sermon meant a lot was the one that I felt like had the least value. And I'm like, you got that out of that? And God took something I said, and it had nothing to do with my message, and he said, that really is what I needed to hear for this moment and to make this decision. And I'm like, I would have never thought that. And because God took the seed and did what he wanted with it, it wasn't me and it wasn't you. For those of you who have preached and shared and ministered, you don't know when you're being faithful to say what God has called you to say, what God will take and do with that, because you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Last night, it's kind of cool to talk to you guys because I actually don't really know what's going on in your life till I sit and talk with you and I realize, wow, this is who you are. This is what you're facing. This is what you're going through. Think about, and I'm going to close up pretty soon, for Scott. I think about the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I wonder what it was like to have these men run up to you and say, hey, kid, we need your lunch. Why? We have 5,000 people to feed. Okay. Yeah, no, it'll be okay. We need your food. We don't know if that boy, that was maybe his lunch for the day. Maybe that's all his parents could afford. And so you were asking a lot from a little boy who likes to eat. And they said, can I have your food? Okay. And whether they told him or not, he was willing to give it. Obviously, they didn't take it by force. Little boy goes and... what does God do with it? He multiplies it for 5,000 people. They could have gotten a meal from anyone. In fact, Jesus really didn't need this boy's lunch. It's easy to say, what does that boy do? What did he accomplish? God didn't need it. But guess what? His name is mentioned in Scripture. Maybe not his name, but there's a little boy who had a lunch. He is mentioned in Scripture. Where are you mentioned? He made it in. Why? He gave his lunch over. And what Jesus took with that 5 loaves and 2 fish and gave, Jesus could have just said, here is dust, now here is bread. But he took the fish and the bread and he gave thanks. I wonder what that boy thought. Did he stay and share in the buckets and the baskets of fish and bread and said, wow, that was my meal. Should ask mom for some more. I love that story. Because it's not about what the boy had, it's what God did with it. And he got to be a part of it. It's not the size of what you have, it's what God can do. Okay, just close with this thought. As a youth pastor, particularly in Fort Wayne, there were days that I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. I was like, I'm not getting through. Again, not to say anything negative about the young people here or just in general, as any adult that's ever worked with teenagers and even preteens, you know that sometimes you have no idea what's getting through. And probably as parents, you've thought that. I have no idea what's getting through their head and their heart. And there are days that I'm just like, I have prepared all week. I am exhausted. I have to go to work early. And I show up and like 3 youth are there and they're on their phone. And it's like, what am I doing? I don't have it anymore in me. And it's like, but I love it. I love what I'm doing. I love the investment. I love these kids. And it's like week after week, I would just tell my dad, I can't do this now. I'm tired. And I don't think anything's getting through. And I don't see any fruit from it. I don't see these kids. They're not hungry for the Lord. They're not hungry for this. They don't seem interested. Most of them are only here because their parents make them come. Why am I doing this? And every time my dad annoyingly said, just keep planting seeds. Just keep planting seeds. Just keep preaching the word. Just keep preaching. Just keep loving them. And I hated that. But you know, that's exactly what I had to do, was to continue to love, continue to invest, continue to plant seeds. Just recently, I ran into 3 of my youth from, and I haven't seen them for 2 years, and they're just blossoming. And their lives are, they're on track, they love the Lord, they are making something of themselves. And there are other ones that I know very, very obviously are not walking with the Lord, and their lives are broken, and they're lost, and they're messy. And yet, I always remember when my dad said, just keep planting seeds. And wherever they go, that is up to God. And I may never actually see the majority of them, whether they come to the Lord or not, but that's not my job. Shelly, you understand that. I know you were doing it for years, and you will never know all of the seeds that you planted and what was harvested, what will be harvested from that. And it may be years after you've plotted. The last story is, and I only say it because of how I admire what I've seen, and I separate this only because it's not just because he was my dad, but I want to tell you just briefly about something that this last year that I observed, but it was very casually and just certain times it would hit me. I don't know the whole story. I didn't ask him because I didn't want him to know I was telling this today, because he would never want me to be like, oh, go talk about what I've done behind the scenes. My dad is very much a behind the scenes person. I know a few of you in here that most people would not know what you do for this church, because that you don't glorify it. You're not here in the pulpit all the time talking about it. But you give and you serve. My dad's like that. He's very much where I am extroverted, and I don't mind talking to you guys. I'm not afraid. I don't mind it. He does not like being in front of people, but he could sit and chat with you for 5 hours and listen to you and invest into you in ways that I'm just antsy. I can't sit that long. I got to move on to the next big thing. And my dad's really good at that. And one of the things this last year, I have no idea how he got in contact except for the Spirit, but there was a man named Robert. I don't know who he is. I don't know a ton about him, but I know that my dad somehow got connected. I think somebody said, hey, will you come visit this man that my dad never knew, I believe, the circumstances. And I think this has been a year on. And I started hearing that my dad was going to go visit this man named Robert in this home. I don't know. I think it was a nursing home. The man was probably only about 50, maybe 45. But from the little bits and pieces, Robert has a broken home, had broken family, his wife left him, he had kids who would come to see him occasionally, but they lived a little distance away. Robert had some sort of disease that I'm not actually sure. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk very much, he had something continually like a feeding tube, and so the only time he could talk is if that thing was taken out. He could barely sit up, he had no friends. And I don't know who, but somebody contacted my dad and said, hey, will you just stop by and visit him? Will you sit with him? You know, whatever it is you do, just be with him. And I started hearing that dad multiple times a week, if not once a week, twice a week, sometimes three times a week, would go to this home, and he would sit with Robert. And I would say, so what do you guys do? And he's like, well, he can't talk. So I read to him. I read the Bible. I hold his hand. I pray for him. He says, he doesn't have anybody. He's not a Christian. He has no family. They come very rarely to see him, and he has no purpose in life, and he's broken. He can't even stand up. My dad didn't even know him. And he would just sit with him, and he would read, and he would just keep going back. And this man would ask them to take the tube out, which was a very painful process, just to say thank you for coming. And different times would be like, hey, Dad, Mom, do you guys want to come over and for dinner? And he'd say, I can't. I'm going to see Robert. And different times, his son would say, Jeff, can you come sit with Robert? I can't go out this week. Will you go see him? And he'd take up his time and go sit with Robert. And he said that he began to see a change in his heart. And to the best of my dad's knowledge, he said that I believe towards the end that his life changed. That he wanted his life to be changed. Because he had nothing else. I never saw him. I never met him. It was only pieces that my dad talked about. A couple weeks ago, my dad said, I'm going to help you with this project, but I got to go pick up Robert's things to take him to his kids because he passed. I said, Dad, thank you. Thank you for investing in that man for this last year. There was nobody else who offered him hope, and I said, that one thing, you were a son to him. You were Jesus to him. And a man who could give nothing to him back, who had nothing to offer the world in himself. He had no family to invest in. His family was far away. He had no marriage to speak of. He had no job. To society, he was really a useless person. And then my dad showed up faithfully every week to let him know he was loved. I only tell that story because I just am in awe of the fact that he did that. But a year of faithfulness produced the life-changing heart of this man, who one day my dad will be able to be rewarded far beyond anything he could ever ask because he was willing to plant seeds that nobody else was. It's not small. It's more than I could give to this man. And so I just want to close this morning as if you are feeling that you have very little to give, it is not in the big and the beautiful that God works the most. It is in the consistent and constant faithfulness of your heart. And your willingness to be used. So whatever he is calling you to do, do not look down on it. Be faithful, because whether you get to see the results or not, it is beautiful what God does with your willingness to give. We talk about the widow's mite all the time. Well, it was a mite. It was nothing. But in the hands of God, he noticed. And so she was rewarded. She was known. We're just going to close this morning with a song in preparation for this week of all that we have. Whether little or much, we have been given much. And God is faithful. So can we close this morning singing the song with hearts of gratitude for a Father that loves us and a Father who knows us and a Father who chooses to make you and me a part of his plan. And to use the gifts that he gave us in the first place, it's a beautiful thing. So let's just take this time and worship.